With any task, I'm sure it's fitting to ask for grace from omnipotence. That grace, I ask, may be bestowed on Dr. Sawyer, on all you good people out there, even me. A prophet is not without honor save in his own home country. So the Master stated, I found this in reverse in Dr. Sawyer's home country. Last week on arrival in Fort Smith, I needed a typewriter. I went to a larger typewriter concern to rent one. Our manager asked me who I was, and concerning my use of it, I was a stranger. He told me, if you're a friend of Dr. Sawyer, you can have a machine, keep it as long as you please, there'll be no charge. On several occasions, businessmen and others expressed their esteem of Dr. Sawyer. No person during my stay there spoke one word of Dr. Sawyer other than respect. For me, this is indeed a trying task. By the way, you notice the paper stated I was a lawyer. I never stated to a person under the sun that I was a lawyer. I stated that I had studied law. I just want to write that. They're just about as reliable and just about as accurate as some of the old boys I'm going to refer you here tonight. For me, this is indeed a trying task, more than an ordinary burden. Locally, I know that most of you resent my opinions and my beliefs. Out there on the air, in our over 3 million audience, untold thousands are in full agreement with me. I know this from the mail I've received during this last week. Don't believe I am alone in my attitudes, as you well know. The world around, 100 mortals stand with me tonight to one in agreement with Dr. Sawyer. I'm speaking the world around. There was the last letter that I heard opened at Joplin. One of hundreds I've got during the week. My mailbox was full on return. This is from a superintendent of schools from a large town in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Mr. McKinney, I imagine if you could see all who are agreeing with you out in this debate, you would see thousands upon thousands. I've received hundreds of letters along that line. Knowing my beliefs, my disregard for your Jehovah book, both printed and spoken, I was invited here. I deeply appreciate the invitation. However, I offer no apologies for my presentation. I have told you again and again that Jehovah God was the most cruel, the most bloodthirsty, and wicked of all the gods or idols worshipped by man. I propose to prove my indictment by his own books, his own accounts and directives, commands and directives. If you were to take from the church records and attendance all who are there for business reasons, political reasons, and social reasons, you'd have only a corporal's guard of unthinking fanatics left. Do you know that? In the face of our fast-growing population, you heard Dr. Sawyer on this radio last week tell you that the Christian church in the United States lost near 1 million members last year. The reason for this is that people have begun to think and investigate. Fanatics do not know, nor will they concede, but the Bible has been biased and revised hundreds of times since it was written in scrolls, first all in poetry, then many books were burned and many more were added. The first five books supposed to have been written by Moses were not written until 500 to 800 years after Moses' death. Cities are mentioned in the five books that did not exist for more than 500 years after Moses' death. Tell me, please think now, won't you? Do you believe that the puny hand, the puny mind of man can change the plan of the infinite, the omnipotent? Think that over. Such a belief is too absurd for a monkey to accept. Now, don't let this get out, please. This is just for you folks here in Miami. Turn to Isaiah 7:20. Mark that down, won't you? And the Lord Jehovah, in 720 B.C., had a little spare time on his hands, so he became a barber. With a hired razor, he shaved heads. Go look, it's in there. Beards and feet of his customers. Hair on the feet shows that man at that time was not far removed from his ape ancestors, doesn't it? This is the same God, now mind you, who made the universe out of nothing, but in need had to borrow a razor. You see, we have not a few of these hairy ape followers today. We have to have them just like a dog has to have fleas. If we didn't have them, we wouldn't have anybody to fill our pulpit. I have too much respect for the ladies and children in our audience to read 2 Kings chapter 18 and Ezekiel 4 verses 10 to 13. There are a lot of like verses in this word of Jehovah. Dr. Sawyer, I dare you to read these verses to this audience. They're too filthy to be even sent to the United States Mail. There's the numbers, there's the verses in the King James Version. Now, I'm not anti-Catholic, I'm not anti-Jewish. I respect both. But right here in this audience, I'll wager that two-thirds of you have disregard for both names, religions, very deeply, very deep disregard. Many of you hold their orthodox beliefs and practices in contempt. Do you not know that the whole fabric and foundation of your Protestant faith hail from Zionists? The Jews had full charge of all the books and writings in which your faith are based upon for over 600 years. They fixed any concoction, rule, or dogma they pleased, and you Protestants based your faith, your thinking, and most of your procedures on the directives of Zionism. Think of it. Thereafter, the Romans took over. Then, after thousands of men, women, and children were murdered in their wars, the Catholics took over for some 800 years. Your Protestantism grew out of Zionism and the Roman Catholic Church. This church, first known... Right? I thought I was going to speak in person. First known as a Carmelite sect, is only about 150 years old. The Methodist, Presbyterian, and all the rest a little older. Is it not odd, isn't it unreasonable, that mortals claim to be motivated by a supernatural power, by a plain, perfect God of love? Some 470 different sects right here in the United States, all teaching different dogmas and creeds. Your Jehovah is all-wise, all-powerful. His will can produce any desired result. If, in fact, your doings and deliberations were governed by an omnipotent God of love, would you not be of one kind and one mind and one love? Would not one heart of love direct you? Think that over, wouldn't it? The first recorded worship known was sun worship. The philosophy of the sun worshippers is intermingled in the Jewish Bible and the presumed teachings of Jesus throughout the New Testament. I am the light of the world. This, and they worship the sun toward the east. Many tribes worship the great light during Solomon's time. Many of you out there know exactly what I mean with that statement. Why did Joshua speak unto the Lord and say, Sun, stand thou still? He so spake in the sight of Israel. I am quoting from Joshua chapter 10, the 2 Kings chapter 21 and 23. And there has been erected over 300 known gods of all sorts. I brand Jehovah as the most barbarous of all these idols. The Bible record shows he commanded the murder and destruction of thousands of helpless men, women, and children, totally killing whole population by the sword in scores of cities. It's there, you can't deny. Do you know how many learned men have been put to death for simply declaring the world to be round? The Bible plainly teaches it to be it's flat. There never was a book written that has as many outright plain contradictions that it may easily be found in the Bible. Please note, make the notes now of these biblical book and chapter verses. Or if you've got your Bible in hand, read it with me. If you will turn to the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 31, and I'll read the first verses, 17 to 18. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones. That's your God Jehovah. And kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him, but all the women children that have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. That's your God Jehovah that you're asking me to worship. This then, ladies and gentlemen, means that every baby, no matter how small and innocent, was killed by the command of Jehovah of your Bible. The little girls, no matter how large or small, were to be saved. Who for? It's there in the book. The answer is for yourselves, the soldiers. It's time we examine exactly what happened to these little girls. The virgins were to be saved for the soldiers of Israel. verse 27 of the same chapter tells us, and divide the prey into two parts, between them that hath taken war upon them, who went out into battle, and between the congregation. Oh, if your sister, if your little young daughter was there in that crowd, wouldn't you think a little different tonight? Would you look up then? She was grasping the arms and turned over to those soldiers. Would you look up and worship a demon of an idol like that? This means, without shadow of doubt, that one half of the women, including baby girls, were to be turned over to those who remained behind and who did not actually fight in battle. The other half of the girls were turned over to soldiers who had done the killing. Please bear me out, even though the truth makes you shrink with horror. I ask you to read verse 35 of the same chapter. And 32,000 persons of all women that had not known man by lying with him. Please note the virgins who figure so greatly in this ghastly story that God tells on himself. It's there in that book. Let's turn next to verses 40 and 41 of the same chapter. And the persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. And Moses gave the tribute, which was the Lord's heave offering, unto Eleazar the priest, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Isaiah 45th and 7th verse. Let this sink in, will you fanatics? And I mean not to offend you. I'm trying to open your eyes to get you to see the light. I form light. Now this is God talking. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Your Sunday school teachers and your preachers don't tell you that, do they? Remember, there were 32,000 women of all ages, some of them undoubtedly of tender age, who were turned over to the soldiers, all mothers, killed without mercy, simply because they were mothers. Their husband and son, including the baby boys, simply exterminated because they happened to be boys. Undoubtedly, their fate more merciful than that that happened to the little children and the little girls. They're yours, you'd rather see them in their casket window. I have told you the simple and unvarnished truth. You can easily verify what I've said. I do not dare to depart from the truth. I want to say, by the way of comparison, the gods of the pagans were angels compared with this Jehovah God. Old Satan himself never accused of being as ferocious a beast as the Bible itself portrays Jehovah you worship to be. The two names in that Bible should be reversed. Jehovah in the Satan's place, because the most wicked thing it records Satan of doing was starting a war up in heaven. Now, you people who believe that God created all and then took old Satan up there to start a war, I've said enough for this 15 minutes. Thank you.
I share with you the bewilderment of wondering just where Mr. Kinney is trying to go. He reminds me of the little speckled puppy that the little boy found down at the express depot. The little boy down at the express depot saw a beautiful little speckled puppy over in a box, and he asked the express man where the puppy's going. And the express man said, "I don't know." The little boy went to the depot agent and said, "Where is this puppy going?" And he says, "I don't know." And the little boy went to the man that took care of the express yard, and he said, "Where is the puppy going?" And the fellow said, "I don't know, son." The little boy said, "Well, what do you mean you don't know?" And the old yard keeper said, "Well, you see, son, that pup done went and showed his tag up that told where he came from and where he's going, and said, now we don't know where he's going." So, Mr. McKinney is a living example of the man that's done went and showed his tag up that told him where he was coming from and where he was going and how to get there. Now, Mr. McKinney did bring out one point that must be answered. He has dwelt upon the passages in the Bible where God commanded the forces of his army to exterminate the people from the earth. That is as exactly as is written, and I want to stand here and acknowledge the truth that God did command the forces of Joshua to exterminate the people, just as written in the book. But there's a very good reason for that. When God was ready to send His revelation into the world, He didn't choose to reveal Himself by magic. He didn't choose to write His book and drop it down from heaven. God chose to come into the human race by identifying Himself with the human race and preparing a people who would be the avenue through which God would reveal Himself to the world. And God made a promise to Abraham. Because of Abraham's faith, and Abraham and Abraham's descendants were chosen of God to be that family, to be that tribe of people who would possess a land over here designated as the promised land, where God would later send His only Son to die for the world. In order to send that message through a people, God must prepare a people. To prepare a people, God must have a place. And to prepare a place, God must clean up that place. And there was a people steeped in sin that no man's words can describe. And there were the adults who had already forfeited their right to live, and God was merely using Joshua and his army as a judgment hand of God upon a people who had forfeited their right to live, to exterminate their idolatry from the earth, that there might be a place where God's truth could take root and grow, and from there spread to the four corners of the earth. Now, wait a minute, I heard him. He said, what about the little ones, the little innocent babies? No doubt the adults already forfeited their right to live, but what about the little babies? My friends, even I, as a mortal man, can appreciate the fact that it would be better for a baby to die in infancy and go on into the arms of a merciful God than to grow into adulthood and become the wicked Sodomites that were destroyed by Jehovah God in that day. And we don't have to go back to the Canaanites and the Hittites to find babies that in all of our, far as we can see, would have been better off had they died as a baby. Mothers write me today about their wayward sons. Mothers write me today about the baby who went home while it was a baby. There's not a mother ever lived on the face of the earth, if she had her choice, had not rather her baby die in infancy than to grow up and live like the Sodomites. Mr. McKinney went on to read to you where the armies of Israel were commanded to destroy all the men and all the women who had known men, but the virgin girls they were permitted to keep. That's exactly right. But read on, Mr. McKinney. The reason God spared the virgin girls, he goes on to tell that if in them they find a justification, that they can be incorporated into the life of God's people, that after a thorough investigation, they might be taken in and saved. And the description is given that those girls that were spared must come into the home and for 30 days show evidence of accepting Israel's God, and they must shave their heads and renounce the heathen religion before the armies of Israel were allowed to take them as their wives and incorporate them in their national life. These girls being spared were not to become prostitutes to the soldiers, as this man would insinuate. They were spared because they had not gone as far as some of the others, and there was still a possibility of them being redeemed, and they were to be saved and given a chance for redemption. And if they accepted redemption, then the soldiers might even take them to wives, and they were to shave their heads and renounce their heathen Canaanite god. Even today in the Far East, if someone renounces Christianity and accepts Mohammedanism, they are required to shave their heads and run through the streets of the Mohammedan cities crying, "There's no God but Allah, and Abba, and Mohammed is his prophet." That is practiced even in the heathen countries of the East today. Now, my friends, the Bible is not to be understood just on a piecemeal. If I wanted to take the Bible like Mr. McKinney has taken it, I could prove that he ought to run out from here and hang himself. He told us over at Fort Smith last week that if I whipped him down, he would jump off the high hotel over there. He didn't jump for the very good reason that he was unable to climb up there after we got through with him. Now we have a scripture that says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And then we have another that says, go thou and do likewise. And then we have another that says, whatsoever thou doest, do quick. Now, you can take a Sears Roebuck catalog and a Bible and a latest birthday almanac and just tie it into threads and look for a word here and a sentence yonder and a paragraph somewhere else and prove any doctrine under the sun. The Bible, my friend, has to be interpreted in the light of a complete book. And the Bible stands today not complete in telling the stories of Jehovah exterminating the wicked Canaanites to make a place for the family of Israel that God had promised to the seed of Abraham. That's not God's complete plan. That's not what God wanted us to live and do. He's merely clearing out the brush. He's merely bulldozing back there to make ready for the highway which his son should come. God's love is not manifest in just these stories of his exterminating the Canaanites. And I'll go so far as to say that if all the Bible we had were just these verses of God exterminating the wicked Canaanites and Sodomites from the face of the earth, I can see how anybody would get the opinion like that just from viewing those few verses alone. But my friends, if we want to know what God is like, we come to the cross. And Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I came to do the Father's will. And Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And when Christ hung suspended between heaven and earth and giving his life as an atonement for the sins of the world, that was God giving himself to the world. Christ did not reveal to us an absentee God that was sitting off in some corner looking complacently upon a sinful and a suffering world, but Christ pictured to us a compassionate God who loved humanity enough to give his own son for their salvation. And to give that son, God had to have a way of getting that message over into the world. And God has chosen a people to be the messengers and to be the ambassadors of telling that story around the world. And in order to have a prepared people, he has a prepared place. And to prepare a place, there was bulldozing to do. There was cleaning up to do. And then there's another reason for the extermination on the part of God of the Canaanites and the Sodomites. Jehovah God and Jehovah God alone can give life on this earth. Jehovah God and Jehovah God alone has all wisdom and all knowledge to know what is best to do with the life he has made on this earth. And if Jehovah God, who gave life and has all wisdom to direct that life, then Jehovah God alone has the exclusive right to do with your life and mine as he chooses to do, because our life is not our own. We are his, and we are the creation of his own hand. I heard a little boy one time at school. Somebody reported to him something that his daddy had done that sounded outrageous. And the little boy wanted to explain why your daddy did that. And the little boy said, well, I don't know for sure that my daddy did that. But he said, I'll say this. If my daddy did do it, he had a good reason for doing it, because I know my daddy. And my God, who destroyed the wicked Canaanites and the wicked Sodomites, I confess that I do not have all the answers as to why he did it. But since he did it, I know it was right because I know him. Hand in hand, we walk each day. Hand in hand along the way. And walking thus, I cannot stray hand in hand with Jesus. No mortal man has the prerogative to question divine wisdom, divine plan, and divine knowledge. I classify myself as an infinite man, as a finite man, having imperfect knowledge, having imperfect understanding, but I recognize God as being omnipotent and as being omniscient, and it's not mine to question, but wherever he leads, I'll go, regardless of where it leads or regardless of what it costs. I thank you, and I'm happy to present to you now for another 15 minutes, Mr. A.L. McKinney of Joplin, Missouri.
I have never to date, and I have heard them from Talmage, Joe Jones, and all the renowned pastors by them. I never heard a pastor stand in a pulpit and justify the murdering of children and thousands of people. I thought that book taught thou shalt not kill. It don't mean that, I guess. And then getting back that they turned those, go get their Bibles and see if they turned those virgins over to be made the wives of soldiers. Go look it over and decide for yourself. I'll just take one little instance, and this is off the cuff. Why, you women out there, you know who emancipated you? Go look back to the Bible and see what slaves you were. See what Jehovah said for you to do. At all times, obey your husbands. You're not even supposed to raise your voice or to teach. You must go to your husband and ask for wisdom and advice. That's your teaching of your Jehovah. And when in England, and when in France, and in America, they tried to put humane laws through to equal and give women the rights. You know what Bible the preachers and the theologians used to keep you in slavery? They used that cussed old book throughout England to prove and to show the lawmakers that a woman wasn't even entitled to treatment above a slave. Until 400 years ago, the image of you and my mother was virtually a slave. Why? Because of that book. And it's there, and every word of it proven. And you ask me to bow down to a Jehovah and a God of that sort. If you check the Encyclopedia Britannica, you'll find that there's been over 200 created gods, several of them worshipped for many centuries. Worshipped as Jehovah was worshipped after his creation. Anyone denying his authority, openly violating his rules, were either stoned to death or burned or cast to the lions. The first recorded God was the sun. They looked from their caves and they saw that the sun governed the day and the moon governed the night. And the sun was the greatest power conceivable. A reflection of sun worship is in your placing of our dead with their heads toward the west. Resurrection morning they'll rise facing God the sun. I want to call your and Brother Sawyer's attention. If I mistake in the attitude of those brutes toward the images of their mothers, let's take old Lot for a minute. Of course, according to Brother Sawyer, God Almighty had a right to rain fire and hell and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's estimated that there were 10,000 or more people in each town. There must have been some good, decent people there. I don't believe you'd find many of them much worse than me, or maybe some of them might not be any worse than Sawyer. But now here's your Jehovah. He has Brother Lot and his wife and two daughters taken out of there. They are deserving, they to be saved. But on all the rest, including the babies, old men, old women, all, they were all burned to death. Oh, is that a God of love, though? Never give them a chance. But what happened? Now, this man that he chose, Lot, just because a woman looked back upon where she went down to the valley to bring her children into the world, for her loved ones and friends, no doubt, and relatives, she looked back and she saw the smoke raise up from that terrible fire. And that loving God of compassion whom you're asked to worship, the most murderous idol of any God that was ever worshipped tonight, if I anyone to show me anywhere where any God that was worshipped by man, just even in a sense, attempts the cruelty of Jehovah. He turned her into a pillar of salt. But he saved old Lot. Wasn't he a dandy to be saved, though? Do you think that Mrs. Lot, for a minute, to save her own hide, would have offered her two virgin daughters to a bunch of soldiers? Look at old Lot did when he was after him. What did he do? He took his own daughters out. That's the power Jehovah saved, and offered them to the soldiers to do with as they pleased, only to save him. Is that all Lot done? Oh, wasn't he a wonderful man to save? Wasn't he a wonderful man to save? He even, pardon me, you good mothers and ladies out there, but let's have the unvarnished truth. He even got drunk and raped his own two daughters, and they become mothers of children by their own father. Did God Almighty save Lot to commit that heinous crime? I have two daughters of my own. Think, won't you, in terms of your own daughters. What would you do with a man in my hammer tonight that would perpetrate such a thing? Sheriff Sam, they couldn't keep the mob away. They'd take him and hang him up to the first telegraph pole they came to. But this, our God of compassion and love, whom you worship without thinking, two-thirds of the fanatics, and I mean, I don't suppose there's more than a third of you, just what would be termed fanatics, unthinking. You don't no more know what's in that book and you know what's in our poem. All you've taken is the word of your Sunday school teacher and some preacher who lives not by the sweat of his face, the first law laid down in Genesis for a man to observe, but lives in the sweat of other people's faces, what they tell you in order to perpetuate themselves on a great gullible mass of unthinking fanatics. Do you know how many religious systems and sacred books there are in the world right now? Our Jewish Christian religion and its 66 man-made books only represent a small portion of the whole parade of mysticism and superstitious teaching, all hailing from an ancient drama of nature worship. The Greeks taught the sun was the father of Jupiter, Mars, Venus, Mercury, and Saturn. From these myths, the idea of the Father and Son originated. High priests later added the Holy Ghost. To these three believed powers, just recently they have changed the Holy Ghost to the Holy Spirit. I never met one, you never did. Andrew Carnegie, for 30 years, offered $1 million for any human to prove to any court of equity that there was any such thing as a supernatural power. No one ever claimed it. No one ever tried to claim it. Just recently changed the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That sounds better, as thinking men no longer believe in ghosts. Even the Indians have tossed the ghosts aside. If you believe Jehovah, God of love, read Genesis chapter 19. Then turn to Genesis 38 and 12. I have more respect for our audience than to repeat this filth and degradation. Now, I have read the three pictures of the Buddhist Bible. I have 18 of the world's accepted Bible. Oh, you don't realize that you only compose 8%, even all that's on the church rolls. And I found out the other day I'm still on the Methodist church roll. What do you know about that? Why, I expect I'm on there two or three times. I expect I'm on that Carmelite roll because I was baptized way back down there about 30 years ago by a Carmelite preacher, Christian preacher, whatever you want to call them. At the entrance is, no, the rest of you are Christian, but just them. And you know, have I got time for this? In all of the books and all the other Bibles, there is not one single one of their gods, not a single one of their prophets, that's a murderer. You know, Moses is a murderer. There's not one single one of their prophets, a rapist, a murderer, or anything to compare with old Lot. You know, in your Christian Bible, practically every one of the prophets and every one of the gods chosen all the way through were murderers, rapists, polygamists, and the three pictures, three times as large or three times as many words, there is not one unclean word in the whole thing. You folks, get away from your Sunday schools. Get away from the directives of your preachers and priests. Go read the facts. Let horse sense prevail. Try to weigh them and say that if they practice that thing today in this country, how long would you tolerate it? I'm just going to tell one little short story now on the back. You hear about a fellow going over to glory. He's unacquainted, and after he got his harp and got his horn, he went over there and Gabriel told him, take that fellow out and introduce him around there on the celestial grounds. Who in the devil would want a gold streak? Who'd want to wear a crown? I don't want to wear one. And, oh, I know, all you fanatics have me consigned to hell. It shows you how everlastingly forgiving, how pardonable, how loving you are. You ought to see the letters that I get. The letters I get from fanatics, even one preacher, calls me a communist. Notwithstanding the fact I stand on two war legs tonight that I must get off soon. I was a volunteer, too. Notwithstanding the fact that my great-great-grandfather was a maide to Washington throughout Valley Forge. Notwithstanding the fact that my daddies, I'm proud to tell you, and the record shows it, have fought under every flag since way back in the colonial days. I have received letters simply because I didn't fall down to their God Jehovah, calling me a communist, every vile name under the sun, things if I dared to turn over to the post office that I exhibited the hatred and the hostility that the fanatics exhibit toward me, I'd take about 20 of those letters and turn them into the post office inspector and maybe they'd get a year in the pen. But I'll not do it. I'm not made of that sort of cloth. Now when this fellow got over there to glory, he walked down the streets and Gabriel told him, says, that bunch over there, they're Methodists. Then he says, way over on yonder hill's a bunch of Catholics. Then he told him about a bunch of Carmelites over here. And they were all singing, playing on their hearts and singing just like you fanatics did here a while ago. And, you know, there was a great high wall along there that they'd been walking by. So, finally, this newcomer up there turned to Gabriel and says, Gabe, who's that bunch I hear playing and singing over that wall over there? He says, hush, don't talk so loud, don't talk so loud. He says, them's all Baptists over there. And he says, they don't know it, they don't think anybody's up here but just them. Why, you gray heads out there, don't you remember when you got in your pastor, you heard your pastors when you were little girls and little boys, how they'd lambast all the rest of creeds? They realized the public and the intelligence wasn't going to stand for that much longer. And now, well, there, you know, there's some of them. One of them said when he got over, one preacher said, Methodist, he's just going to shout all over God, no, the Baptist, he's going to shout over God's heaven when he hunted up Wesley and some more of the saints over there. And a fellow jumped up and said to him, what are you going to tell John Wesley, or John Calvin? He said, you're going to tell him, no, that you wouldn't even take the Lord's Supper with the Methodist down here, wouldn't you? That's some more of your Baptist. Now, they're an house outfit, aren't they? They're going to shout over God's heaven, the Methodists. But they won't even seem to take the Lord's Supper with them down here. I thank you. Here's one of them right here, and I love him as a man. But his Bible I hate and despise with all the hatred I is with him. Thank you.
I have a telegram here I want to read. It's signed, Lot's Two Daughters. The telegram reads, Dear Brother Sawyer, we're so happy that Mr. McKinney has focused his attention on you. It's the only time he's been out of our windows in the last 40 years. Signed, Lot's Two Daughters. Now, certainly we go through the book, as I said a moment ago, looking for something that looks dirty and looks nasty, and holding that as being the example of God Almighty. I'm going to confess to you that tonight my faith is firm, unshaken, unquestioned in the authenticity and in the divine authority in the supernatural revelation of the book called the Bible. But I want to further confess to you that I have come through my periods of doubt. A person to tell me they never had a doubt in their work, in their life about anything, I always wonder if they've done very much thinking. Because doubt is a part of the experience of every person in the world. But after we have doubted our doubts, and after we have wrestled with our doubts, and after we have hammered our doubts on the anvil of experience and come to the full realization of union with God through Christ, then our doubts all fall away. I discovered the element of evil in the Bible, and I discovered where God had ordered people killed, and then he said to me, "Thou shalt not kill," but I am a man and not a God. God said to his men, "Thou shalt not kill," but God has a right to do with his created as he chooses. And when I doubted years ago and thought of not believing in a good personal God because I could find the evil in the world, I soon found that I had not solved my problem, but had merely shifted from one battleground over to the other. I found the good in the world. I found the beauty in the world. Mr. McKinney has referred to his two lovely daughters. You heard me ask him a few mornings ago a written question as to where was the origin and who made those beautiful personalities are his daughters. You've never heard him answer it until this good hour of time. When you disbelieve God because of evil in the world, then you have to answer the problem of good on the basis of no God. We can come to the cross and we see there an innocent man who did nobody any harm but did everybody good. There was a man who went about blessing everyone. And yet, at middle age, we find him being barbarously crucified on a Roman cross by a group of satanic-endowed Roman soldiers, and we see the God, his Father, withdrawing himself from him. We see the sun and the moon refusing to shine. We see the angels all impotent to help. And we could cry out and say, "No justice in the world like that. No goodness in a world like that. No good God in a world like that. No God that would do his son like that." And we see the mob pass by and said, "Come down from the cross if you're a God." And we have evidence that he were not a God or we would have come down. That's only one side. To look at the other side, we see that that is God's only divine Son pouring out his life for sinners. And today, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where even Mr. McKinney could plunge and lose all his guilty stains. And that was from the heart of a loving Father sacrificing his own Son for you and for me. When I thought of not believing and doubting in the goodness of God because of the presence of evil in the world, I found that the problem of evil was not the only mystery that I had to cope with in the world. This is a mysterious world. It's getting more mysterious every day. And I want to confess to you that I've never found a mystery in the Bible that baffled me any more than the mystery of the man who's been standing here speaking to you just preceding me. I've tried to analyze the man. He's mad at God about something. Isn't that the way that he seems to impress you? And I believe he's fighting and arguing with himself more than he's fighting and arguing with me. I believe he has a whole sack full of doubts that he ought to throw away if he just had nerve enough. You know, I grew up out in the country, and occasionally out there we'd have a bumper crop of cats to happen around the farm. And the cats would get to be such a nuisance, and along the fall of the year, Daddy would catch up a bunch of those kittens and put them in an old gunny sack and put them in the wagon. And on the way to town, when we got down in a holler, he'd throw the sack out in the holler and let the little kittens crawl off. Well, Daddy was off working one fall from home, and that bumper crop of kittens came along as usual, and Mother had us boys to sack them up, and we got that sack of little kittens in the wagon and started to town as four brothers. And we got down ready to throw the kittens out, and none of us had the heart to throw the cats out. I wanted my brother to throw them out, and he wanted the others to throw them out, and we drove back home with that sack full of cats because none of us had nerve to throw them out. I believe we pretty well sacked up Mr. McKinney's doubts. And if he just had nerve to throw them out, he'd be all right, wouldn't he? You know, this one time, I'm glad I'm not a Methodist, aren't you? You Methodists will search your road books when you go home, I'll bet that. Yeah? When I tried to doubt the goodness of God, Jehovah God of the Bible, because of evil, I found this. I found that sorrow and suffering was a part of divine providence. I found it said that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up to be crucified by the hands of Satan. If God spared not his own son, why should he spare Lot's daughter? Incidentally, I'm going to have those two girls to sing on my radio program in the next few days. Be sure and listen. I know I'll get an audience. I'll have one listener if I have those daughters to sing on my program. When the book said that God spared not his own son, why should he spare the Canaanites and the Hittites? God, through Christ, is revealed as not being an absentee God, where Christ is trying to impart some abstract knowledge, but God is shown to be a personal God, identifying himself with the human race. And my friends, the Bible teaches that it is a book that cannot be understood by the cold, skeptical mind of man. A man who's never been born again, a man who has not the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, can never understand God's book. It's a book written from the heart, to the heart, and for the heart. And not until I became acquainted with the author of the book could I understand. I read a story one time where a girl in high school was required to do some parallel reading in a course she was taking in high school. She brought a book home, checked it out of the library, and she kept it a week. And she'd read a page or two, and mother would try to get her to read more, but it was so uninteresting and so dull and so dry, she wouldn't read it. She took it back and never did read it. The next year, she finished high school and went to college, and when she enrolled in the college and looked at the name of one of her professors, something rung a bell, and she remembered that that was the name of that man, of the same name as the man that had written a book in her high school library. She went up to the teacher one day and said, "Teacher, there's a coincidence I want to tell you about." She said, "In my library, high school library at home, is a book written by a man that has the same name that you have." And the teacher said, "No, I'm afraid you're wrong." "Oh," she said, "I know it is. Spelled just like your name. The same name, the same initial, and the same spelling." "Well," he said, "that's not some man has the same name that I have." "Oh, I know it is. I'll bring it and you can see it." "No," the professor says, "that happens to be me." "Who?" "Yes, I wrote the book, not a man like me." The girl went home that weekend and checked that book out of the library, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the mother saw her daughter's bed light was still on, and, "Honey, what are you doing?" She said, "Mother, you know that book that I tried to read last year that I thought was so dull and disinteresting?" She said, "Yes." She said, it's the most interesting book I ever read. And Mother said, what happened? Oh, she said, Mother, I have met the author of that book. And my friends, this book that would depict a bloodthirsty God, and this book that would depict a cruel God, and this book that would depict filth, and this book that would depict ignorance, when someone has been to Calvary and had their sins washed in the blood, and when someone has been raised to walk a newness of life, and when someone has met union with Christ and walks hand in hand with Him, then the book becomes interesting because we have met the author of this book. And this book that we call our Bible, my friends, I believe with all my heart, soul, and body, is a supernatural book written by supernatural men, endowed with supernatural inspiration, tells of a supernatural God, of a supernatural creation, of a supernatural salvation, of a supernatural Christ, of a supernatural sacrifice, of a supernatural death, a supernatural burial, a supernatural resurrection, a supernatural ascension, a supernatural second coming, a supernatural resurrection, a supernatural judgment, a supernatural heaven, and a supernatural hell. And no cold, dead, wicked, filthy, antagonistic mind of man are able to understand its amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Mr. McKinney made one argument that I hurt me more than all that he made. It wasn't what he said about the Bible, because I knew that wasn't true. It wasn't what he said about God, because I knew that wasn't true. But it's what he said about you and me. He said, in effect, that the majority of the people today whose names are on church books are not there for a sincere spiritual reason. And my friend, I'll have to shake hands with him on that. And you and I ought to be ashamed today that we as God's people conduct ourselves in such a manner until skeptics and disbelievers will refuse to believe in our God because of the way our light shines and because of the way our lives are lived. This whole thing, my friend, has challenged me to a deeper faith, a deeper consecration, and a more complete surrender and dedication of my heart and life to the God who loved me and the Christ who died for me than anything that has ever come my way. The world reads us as a book, and may we leave this auditorium tonight feeling that we who know God and we who know the book to be His book and we who are His people and we who have surrendered our hearts and lives to Him, let us give ourselves in complete surrender and complete dedication to do His will, regardless of where it leads or what it costs. Mr. McKinney, I don't believe, reached the point he is now overnight. He's told different little bits of his life where he led the singing in a church and he used to sing in this Sunday school and he joined that. I believe Mr. McKinney became a backslidden church member one day somewhere, and I believe he kept sliding back and he kept neglecting and he kept getting bitter, and he's where he is now because of complete disregard for God and God's Word. And there are a lot of you sitting out there and a lot of you listening to me that would not dare be where he is today. But I remind you, it's a dangerous thing to try to live a halfway life for God. And it's a dangerous thing to live a backslidden life. I wonder if there's not a lot of you sitting out here to me now that say, Brother Sawyer, I'm just a cold backslider. But God knows I don't want to get that far back. Let me remind you that the most dangerous thing you can do is to live a life halfway for God. To live a life, use the church as a social function, using the church just as a place of proper political influence. And I'll have to confess that I believe Mr. McKinney is right when he says there are people like that. But my friend, there are others who don't feel like that, and it's our duty to live the life that Christ would have us live.
You've just heard the final debate between Reverend Dr. Braxton B. Sawyer and Mr. McKinney.